Good evening. If I asked you tonight, how are you, would you give me an honest answer? It's so important to have honesty in fellowship, but we recognize that when I'm standing at the door, I might not want to tell 300 people exactly how I am. I'm doing fine, by the way. Just don't worry about me. But this psalm that we're about to read, I'd just like you to picture an armchair there on the stage and one of your fellow believers sitting in that armchair, and he's got the microphone. I've just handed it to him, and he's going to tell us a lesson that he learned in his life. So let's listen to what the psalmist has to say. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds knows no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed my children, betrayed your children. And when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. And as a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Amen. Father, thank you for this word, and I pray that you would direct me to that which is most needful tonight. I thank you for everyone that is here present, and any who are listening online, and I pray that you would draw near to each one tonight with a message of hope through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I love this psalm. I'm just getting to know it, actually. And as I prepare to preach, I see more and more I won't be going through the whole psalm tonight. But you know this week about Billy Graham's passing, and many quotes from Billy Graham are being shared all the time. And I'm particularly impressed with this one, where he addressed a service of prayer after the Oklahoma City bombing, April the 23rd, 1995. He said, "Some of you are going through heartache and grief so intense that you wonder if it will ever go away. But I want to tell you that our God cares for you and for your family and for your city. For God loves you and he shares in your suffering." When bad things happen, the question arises, what kind of God is in control of the world? And is he in control at all? It's a question of theodicy. How can we maintain our belief when the evidence suggests otherwise? A massive question. The Bible is all I want to share with you tonight. I'm not going to give you my opinion, any philosophy. That is no use to you. I'm going to show you from God's word some answer to this question. I want to say that Psalm 73 is one approach. There's three big ones that I want you to go away and think about and maybe look up later. One is the book of Job, the wisdom of Job. Secondly, the life of the Apostle Peter and some of the things that he said to Jesus, and then some of his writings later on in his life to the church on this question. And of course, the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to refer to these three tonight in the passing. But looking at Psalm 73, the psalm is unique in the way it addresses this issue. Sometimes when we're going through great perplexity, we just can't concentrate on anything too complicated. And a great sort of in-depth answer might just go straight over our heads. And that's why having the psalmist in the armchair sharing with us from his experience of how he has wrestled with the question and how God was with him even when he was going off the rails, and then how he had this breakthrough and he was able to see clearly and he was able to overcome that crisis of faith. As we see some of his journey, I think this will help us tonight. It's really good to have a Bible. You get so much more out of the teaching. But if you don't have one in front of you, then I'm sure Alan will try and keep up with me and put up some verses behind. But first of all, I want to just give you an overview of this psalm so we can just see the main points. First of all, what is the problem that he's talking about? Verses 1 and 2. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That is a proposition. That is a statement of belief, of truth. This can also be translated, surely God is good all the time. And he's especially good to those who are seeking to follow him, But then, in verse 2, he says, but as for me, my feet almost slipped. If you think of a mountaineer, and they've lost their foothold, and they're free-falling, and they're trying to get a foothold. That's the picture here. He is in free-fall. He believes in his head, surely God is good all the time, especially to those who are reading their Bibles, praying every day, examining their hearts, and when there's sin revealed to them, they're confessing it, they're bringing it to the cross, they're receiving forgiveness, and they're seeking to live an obedient life. God is especially good. If we don't care about God and we live our lives however we want to, then we shouldn't be surprised if we have all kinds of problems in life. But this is the person who is seeking God. And God is surely good all the time to such people. So why is he free-falling? Verses 3 to 9 explain his experience. And what is happening here is he's looking around and he's rationalizing his life. He's comparing himself with people that never think about God. In fact, that live their lives in opposition to God's ways. And he, in that comparison, is starting to ask the question, what's the point? What's the point of all this? In verse 13, this doubting comes to a crescendo. If you can bring up verse 13, please, Alan. He says, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. Why was I getting up every morning to pray? Why was I maintaining my quiet time? Why, whenever there was an appeal at church for help, was I the first to volunteer? Why was I doing these secret acts of devotion, of giving, of caring? Because actually, my life's just out of control. Everything's going wrong. Things are just going completely pear-shaped. So surely in vain have I been this devoted believer. And in verse 14, as he's free-falling, he finds a foothold. In verse 15, rather, he says, what would the children think? Now, is that the children of God, or is that his own children? Is that the children he was teaching in the Sunday school? He's saying, if I give up now, what will they think? If I speak out now and say, God is not good, what sort of example is that going to be? So when he's free-falling, and he's thinking about giving up the whole thing, something in his head says, don't be so selfish. Think about other people. You've lived your life of integrity before others, and now you're thinking about chucking it all in. What about your fellow believers? What's that going to do to them? What about your own children and your own grandchildren? What are they going to think? And this stops him. For a moment, he's stopped free-falling, and he's got hold of some part of the mountain. I'm not a mountaineer, so if there are any here and this illustration's not working, we can have a chat afterwards. But it's hopefully you get the metaphor. And in that, as he's clinging to this rock face, He has time to think. Maybe a bit like Elijah. Remember the story of Elijah? That great man of God who had so much faith to pour the water on the sacrifice, and he called down fire from heaven and the 7,000 prophets of Baal in opposition to God. And then Jezebel says, I'm going to get you, Elijah. And he goes on the run. He goes on the run until he gets to the mountain. And God's not in the earthquake. God's not in the fire. But in the still small voice, what are you doing here, Elijah? And as the psalmist is free-falling and he's stopped himself on this foothold on the mountain, what are you doing here? Why are you free-falling? Now, although he has stopped free-falling, it is not a pleasant experience to be stuck on that foothold. Maybe it's only one foot in and the other one's still dangling out, and it's not a pleasant place because he's no further forward in his understanding. He's got no further answers on his primary problem, which is, why is my life going pear-shaped when people who don't think about God seem to be getting on so well? But at least he's not free-falling anymore. He says, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. And that's the clue. Sometimes we try to understand it all, and we get so discouraged because we can't understand it all. But did God ever promise that we would understand everything about our lives? Did he ever promise that? There's something about our culture that we think that we have to understand everything, because the rationality of humanity has developed so much that we think we understand everything. And if we don't understand it, then surely something is wrong. Did Adam and Eve understand everything in the garden? Wasn't it when they presumed to understand things that were too great for them that they went wrong? Okay, here's the breakthrough. Verse 17. It was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. If you're here tonight and you are perplexed, well done for coming to church. Isn't it the case that when we are perplexed, we start to think, what's the point in going to church? Why would I want to go to church when my life is in such difficulty? Isn't that the time when we need to go to church more than ever before? Because it's when we enter into the sanctuary of God that we have revelation. God doesn't promise us understanding, but he promises us revelation. And we hear from his word. We hear truth, which transforms us. And then the psalmist has this wonderful restoration of faith. And he says amazing things about his relationship with God. He says really honest things about his heart and how bitter he was and how he called himself a brute beast. He was worse than Eeyore. He was worse than a bear with a sore head. He was a brute beast. don't know if you've ever met a brute beast, but it is not a pleasant picture. But now, he is somebody that we really want to be close to. He says, the Lord is always with me. He says, you hold me by your right hand, you guide me by your counsel, and you've given me this wonderful hope that after this life of trial and temptation and struggle, you will take me into glory. He has gone beyond comparing himself with others, and he is now saying, there is no one that can compare with my wonderful God. Whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? There is nothing I desire on earth but you. So he's no longer worried about the fact that his friends at work who keep teasing him and persecuting him because he's a Christian and they're driving their fancy cars and he's struggling to make ends meet. He's not worried about comparing himself with them anymore. He's saying, I have nothing that I desire but my God. He's not saying that life is easy. He's saying life is still full of challenge. See, he's not moved from a place of challenge and difficulty to a place of ease. No, he's still having great anxiety and you know, what is this day going to hold for me? He's saying, my heart and my flesh may fail. That sounds like a difficult day, doesn't it, by anyone's definition? My heart and my flesh may fail today, but the difference is that now I know that you are my strength. You are the strength of my heart, O God. You are my portion forever. And at the end of this time when he's on the armchair and he's taken us through his testimony, he finishes with these words. But as for me, I don't know about you tonight. I asked you how you are, and you maybe answered that in your heads, and there'd be various answers. But the psalmist is saying, well, as for me, it's good to be near God. That is the end of the message that he's given here. The most important thing is to stay close to God in all the circumstances of life. The question is not trying to understand and analyze everything that happens to us. The important thing is that we are sticking close to God through all circumstances. And knowing that although it seems like he's out of control, the world is out of control, that God is not in control, he finishes by saying, my Lord is the sovereign Lord. He really is in charge. I really believe that even though I don't understand it. And I'm going to tell people what you're like. I'm not going to tell people that I understand everything about you, but I want to tell people that you are good and that you have been good to me and that you were good to me when I was free-falling, that you called to me when I was free-falling, that you called me back to the sanctuary, you called me back to your word, and it's in your word that I put my hope. So I will tell people about you. I will tell people about you. So that is the psalm. How does that relate to other parts of Scripture? Well, if we take Job and we take Peter and we take Paul, the common thread through all three of them is thinking and temptation. The book of Job starts with the devil. Well, God says to the devil, he says, there is this man Job, and he is so righteous. He is so righteous. There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil and still maintains his integrity. And the rest of the book is about the suffering that this man undergoes through satanic temptation and a spiritual attack. And through this whole book, Job does not understand. He doesn't understand. We see what's going on through Revelation, but Job is in the middle of it and he doesn't understand until at the end, essentially God says to him, he was a righteous man. He was so righteous that he was not afraid to see God face to face. Without Jesus, without the knowledge of Jesus, we can look forward to seeing God face to face because we have Jesus, our Savior, that we can rely on. But Job was saying, I'm looking forward to talking to you, God, and trying to understand. And at the end, God says to him lovingly, do you want to swap places? Do you want to swap places? Do you want to look at it from my perspective? And Job accepts and worships. What about Peter? Peter does not want Jesus to die on a cross. But we know that Jesus, the Son of God, dying on the cross is the most important thing that could ever happen. The most important thing is the one thing that Peter did not understand, because he did not have that wider perspective that God had. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. And we see in Peter's later life, when he's speaking to Christians in Asia Minor who are going through all kinds of suffering for their faith, he is pointing them to Jesus and the way Jesus faced the cross, the way Jesus took the suffering and said, you need to be like Jesus. See how Peter changed his thinking. He went from worldly thinking to spiritual thinking. What about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul in Corinthians speaks about the difference between spiritual thinking and unspiritual thinking. He says that in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? The key, and Paul says, you can have the mind of Christ, but the key is knowing the mind of the Lord. In Isaiah, we're given this principle that God says in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. So the Apostle Paul was often perplexed. He talks about his sufferings. He says, I was often perplexed, but not in despair. So what can we learn from this practically? Just a couple of points to conclude. Dealing with perplexity as a believer. First of all, let's not be surprised that we are perplexed. We are finite people. We do not understand everything. And there are things that are happening in our lives right now that could be ever so painful and ever so disappointing. And even some of the situations that I know about in this congregation, it's hard for me to say this. But you just need to hold on. You just need to hold on. I don't have anything more eloquent to offer you than that. But that's what you need to do. You need to hold on to your faith. You need to hold on to God's word. You need to keep reading the word. You need to keep praying. You need to keep coming to church. You need to keep fellowshipping. And you need to keep believing that God is good, even when the evidence may be pointing in another direction. It's pointing in another direction because you do not understand. Because there's a missing piece in your understanding. And this is not a time for testimony or for examples, but there have been times in my life where I have had to hold on. And looking back, I have seen that God has been doing something in me that He could not have done without me going through suffering. And it was in that suffering that I clung on to Him like never before. And that was one of the reasons why it was happening. But there were also things happening to people around me about the way that I was dealing with the trial. You know where the psalmist says, "What would my children think?" That's about witness. The way we deal with suffering has an impact on other people. And if we deal with suffering by faith, believing in the goodness of God, we become a blessing to the people around us in a way that is so powerful because it is witness coming through suffering. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that we have this treasure in what? Jars of clay. Why has God put the treasure in a jar of clay? In a fragile vessel. So that people realize that it's God that is getting us through it and not ourselves. That the extraordinary power belongs to God and not to us. The one story that I can share, which is actually not too sensitive, some of the other ones probably are, would be final exams. Why was it that the only two Christians in the course, one of them, his brother was killed a few weeks before the finals, and the other one got glandular fever? And both of them were new believers. And people on the course were sort of saying, what's the point in being a Christian? What is the point in becoming a Christian? If he allows your brother to get killed in a road accident and he lets you have glandular fever just before your finals, what kind of God have you got? And we supported one another each day. One of us would be falling down and the other one would be lifting us up, and then the other one would be falling down and the other one would be lifting us up. And the two of us stumbled across the finishing line, and both of us got first class honors. And when we went to the board, we nearly collapsed with shock. We just didn't expect it. And I said to Peter, what do we do now? He says, let's go to the prayer meeting. And we weren't very good at going to the prayer meeting, but we started going to the prayer meeting that night. And it was, I can remember at the graduation ball, people were talking about it. Okay, there's other stories which I'm not going to share, and you've got your stories. I hope you'll share them with someone. I hope you'll share them with someone. You know, the reason I like to move that lectern from there to there is because sometimes we just need to get closer to each other. Sometimes I'm up here and I'm preaching stuff and I know that some of you are breaking up inside, and I go and I stand on that door and I wonder, has anyone spoken to them? Has anyone prayed with them? Because I wouldn't want them to come to church and go away and be on their own. This is what happened to the psalmist when he was free-falling. He had all these thoughts. He was so oppressed in his thoughts, and he wasn't talking to anyone. He wasn't going to church. And then he said, when I went to the sanctuary, then I understood. What did he understand? He understood that he had eternal life. How do we know that? It doesn't say these words exactly, but he's saying of the people that don't believe in God, he came to realize that that however successful their lives were, ultimately, they had no eternal hope. Ultimately, after this life, destruction. And he came to realize that he had this amazing hope, such that, like Job, who said, even if you slay me, I will hope in you. Even if you slay me. Isn't that what Jesus was thinking in Gethsemane? Your will, my will, your will, my will, your will. Because if they slay me, you will rise me up on the third day. And if your life is like being slain, and at your funeral we will say, he trusted in God, she trusted in God. And you will inspire so many people. Because in that jar of clay, we will see something Christ-like. It will be like as if you were carrying around in your body the death of Jesus, but we will see the life of Jesus shining through you as that eternal hope is lived out. I'm going to finish with two hymns, some verses. The key point in this passage is, when I went into the sanctuary, then I understood. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. And if you can't pray by yourself, which is hard when you're suffering, make sure you're praying with other people. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. You will find a solace there. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory, bright, unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. That's our future. And the song that we're about to sing now is, It Is Well with my soul. I asked you at the beginning of this sermon, how are you? I didn't ask, have you got lots of problems in your life? I asked, how are you? And I said, I'm okay. What I meant by that, it's well with my soul. That doesn't mean I'm not worried about some things. That doesn't mean I'm hugely challenged in lots of areas. But the Lord is near me, and I'm near him. And I want that to be your testimony tonight as well. Whatever you're going through, the Lord has saved you. The Lord is near you. Stay near him by faith. Let us pray. We've had so many words that I think we should just sit in silence, and then I'm just going to pray a prayer for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, O Lord, that we are in the sanctuary right now. It's good to be in the sanctuary. And where two or three are gathered, you are here. Jesus, light of the world, we welcome you in this place. Jesus, the bread of life, we welcome you in this place. Jesus, the good shepherd, we welcome you in this place.